All right, I'll ask you to briefly rise with me again. First of all, as we hear our scripture lesson for today, and out of reverence for the Word of God. And as you see, our lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 2. And excuse me, because I was in 2 Peter, and no wonder things didn't look right. There we go. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And let's briefly pray before we stop and consider the word that was read for us earlier. Father, again, we thank you for this morning, and we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for this time now when we can, again, just pause and settle ourselves down and listen to it as we hear it and as we hear it taught. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the words of my mouth. We pray that you would make each heart here receptive to what you have for them today, but work in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, although they differ from person to person, we all have certain cravings. And when we think of cravings, we typically think of food, and we all understand that there are certain foods for which we long. And even if we know that they aren't healthy for us, we're sometimes filled with an almost uncontrollable urge to consume them. Now, there are many things I love that fit this category, but one of my greatest weaknesses is donuts, which is why I like the third Sunday each month when we have donuts after church. And it's not just any donuts, but nothing fancy, just those cheap raised donuts with chocolate frosting, white frosting. I love those. Chocolate is another weakness of mine. I love milk chocolate. I love dark chocolate. My one hot take for you here this morning is that white chocolate is not chocolate. I don't crave white chocolate in the least. And I also love a good pizza. After coming back from my overseas travels last month, this is what I was most craving. In fact, I was craving it while I was there. I just wanted a few good slices of pizza, right? And you, of course, you may share similar weaknesses to me. You might have your own. It might be something completely different. Because in my house, two of my kids, they are not big fans of chocolate, for example. They don't crave it. They don't even especially like it. And so if they receive chocolate, if they get it as a gift, if they get it for Easter, if they get some chocolate at Halloween time, they'll give it to another family member. Me, if I'm lucky. And otherwise, they'll just let it sit there until eventually it gets thrown away. But they prefer to eat things that are salty. They prefer things like popcorn. They prefer things like potato chips. And they go through large quantities of these snacks. But if you've noticed, all the cravings I've mentioned so far are unhealthy, right? They're things that are not good for us. They're things that our doctor would not recommend to us, at least not in quantity. And this is often the case. We often crave those things that are bad for us. But we can also have good cravings as well, can't we? We can crave those things that are good for us. oftentimes these are cravings that we have to develop, but we can develop a desire for things that are beneficial for our overall health and well-being. Speaking for myself, as many of you know, I've dealt with a heart problem over the last 12, 13 years. And as I've dealt with that, daily exercise has become a part of my life. And it's become such a part of my life that I crave it. If I go a day without it, I can feel rather antsy and sluggish. Another thing that I crave that's good for me is a regular sleep schedule. And again, this is also something that's helped me as I have dealt with my heart. Going to bed at a regular time every night and getting a good 7 to 8 hours of sleep, it really helps my energy level and in my overall mood. And finally, I also crave water. And this one I struggled with, because when I was first diagnosed, my doctor said, you need to drink, how do you put it, divide your weight in half, and then you need to drink that many ounces of water a day. And I can't remember what I weighed back then, but it meant something like 90 ounces of water a day. And that was a struggle to get into that habit. But once I got into it, I'm very used to it. And if I don't drink a lot of water every day, I just feel dry and nothing seems to taste as good. But all that being said, not only do we crave specific foods, and not only do we crave things in a physical sense, we also crave things in a spiritual sense. And like those things that are edible or physical, we also crave things in a spiritual sense that are bad for us or that are good for us. We all have temptations that are individual to us. We struggle with sins, and they may not be as much of an issue for others as they are for us, but they're there, right? They're present in our lives. We crave these things. We may crave a good gossip session, right? Maybe we crave pornography. Maybe we desire violence or an emotional outburst. We may be one of those who craves a drink or 10, as people will say. Or we may long for a spiritual guidance, but not from a pastor. We may long for it from a source like a medium or a fortune teller. And because we crave these things, we tend to seek them out in our day-to-day life. We are watchful for opportunities in which we can satisfy them, and we feel agitated. We feel a sense of misery, maybe even desperation, until these urges are fulfilled. But as Christians, as believers in Jesus, there is also something else that we are to crave. And of course, this is a craving in a good sense. It's something that becomes a part of our life, and it's not detrimental to us in any way. It's very good for us, and it's uplifting for us as the people of God. And this is brought out for us in that passage that I read for you a little while ago, and it's probably drifted from your mind because we had confirmation in between, but we'll look at it again. And starting in verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, he writes this: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So as you see in these words up here, Peter is calling upon us to crave pure spiritual milk, or to long for it. Other translations will read to crave it. They may tell us to desire it or to yearn for it. And we're to do so, he says, like newborn infants. We're to do so like newborn babies. And all of us who have had kids, we know exactly what he's talking about. Most of the rest of you likely do as well. But newborn babies, of course, they naturally crave milk. They instinctively crave milk. And I'm not talking about just any milk. I'm not talking about the milk from a cow that many of us will drink with our cookies or pour over our cereal. I'm talking specifically about milk from their mother. And this craving, it's not something that's learned. It's not something that's an acquired taste like so many other of our cravings that we have in life. It's something that's instinctual. It comes naturally to them. And it comes naturally to them because God has hardwired this into them. And he did so because of its benefits. He did so because of its results. This milk, as most of you know, it was made to be the ideal food for them. It was made by God to be the ideal source of nourishment for them. And it's ideal for them not only as they exist and as their life as babies is maintained. It's ideal as they grow and as they develop and as they learn. And the same is true for us, you see, when it comes to the spiritual milk about which Peter is talking in our lesson for this morning. This milk, it's not merely something for us to enjoy, although I believe we can enjoy it. It's something on which we're dependent. It's something on which we're dependent that we might be sustained and that we might grow and that we might mature in terms of our faith. This then leads us to ask a very important question. And it leads us to ask, well, what is this milk that Peter is talking about? Because clearly it's not something we get by milking a cow or a goat or any other animal. And as we read this passage, it becomes clear to us that Peter is referring to the Word of God. In fact, the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and I don't know if any of you tend to use that version or prefer it, but that's exactly how it translates this. It translates this as the pure milk of the Word. As I went back and studied this, I believe that that is the best translation of this phrase. It best captures what Peter is trying to express. And it also makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense because according to Scripture, we are brought to faith through the Word of God. We're enabled to believe as we hear the Word of God. We are enabled to confess faith as we trust the message that the Word of God delivers to us. We're able to confess faith as we trust in the promise of God given to us by that very Word. And so as we then are brought to faith by the Word and the Spirit of God, we naturally crave this Word. We want more of it, just like a newborn baby craves its mother's milk, and it might be satisfied for a little while when they're in that milk drunk phase that we all know and recognize and find so cute. It's not long before they are wanting more of it, right? And wanting more of it. And again, the same thing is true of us. We crave it. We long for it. We long for that which has been given for the very purpose of sustaining us in faith and enabling us to grow in that faith. We want nothing more than to read the Word of God. We want nothing more than to study the Word of God. And we want nothing more than to gather together with our fellow believers to hear that Word as it's preached and as it's taught to us. Yet there's something else interesting that stands out in those first couple of verses. Because as true as this is, Peter words it in a rather strange way. And what seems strange is the fact that Peter commands us to crave the Word of God. He speaks it as instruction, as something that we are to do. Crave this Word, desire this Word. And realizing this, we might scratch our heads and we might wonder, well, how can we be told to crave something? How can we be told to long for something? We may wonder how we can be told you are to yearn for this one thing. And I say this again because cravings and longings are not something that can ordinarily be commanded. I don't crave chocolate because anybody told me, crave chocolate, desire chocolate, right? I crave it because I have a sweet tooth. It comes quite naturally to me. In fact, I have to fight against that craving more than anything else. And in the same way, my kids who dislike chocolate, if I told them, you're going to like chocolate, it doesn't change anything, does it? They crave what they crave. My command will do nothing to change those cravings. However, although our longing for the Word of God does come to us naturally, one of the things we have to realize is that at the same time, we need to be reminded of its importance in our day-to-day life. We need to be reminded of its value. We need to be reminded of the blessings that it incorporates into our lives. And we need to be reminded that we're to partake of it. And the reason I say this is because of our sinful nature, right? Although as believers we naturally desire the word of God, as sinners we naturally avoid the word of God. As sinners we naturally seek to distance ourselves from the word of God. As sinners we long to believe our own thing, and we long to do our own thing. So in this way, as Christians, we more or less have competing instincts within our very nature. We have competing instincts within our heart. We have these two sets of desires that are opposed to one another, and we constantly wrestle with them within our lives. As a pastor, one of the things I have noticed over the course of the years is this. When people are regularly engaging in an act that they know to be sinful, they tend to start separating themselves from the church. They tend to start distancing themselves from the church. They stop coming from Sunday to Sunday. Those, for example, who maybe they've moved in with a boyfriend or girlfriend, or they've begun drinking too much, or they've begun using drugs on a regular basis, they tend to separate themselves. No matter how faithful they may have once been, they now try to avoid the Word of God. You may have even noticed this in your own life. You may have noticed that when you are feeding your sinful cravings, those cravings that violate the command of God, you tend to avoid God's Word. Even if this isn't a conscious thing, even if it's something that happens within us in that place that we're unaware of it, we do so realizing what the Word of God says. We do so realizing that God's Word is calling us to repentance. And at that moment, you see, we don't want to be told what to do. At that moment, we don't want to be told to stop engaging in our sin, whatever that sin may be. We want to feel free to live according to our passions. We want to feel free to live according to our desires. And so, again, we distance ourselves from the Word of God. In the same way, we'll avoid church. We avoid coming to the place where God's Word is going to be read, where it's going to be preached, where it's going to be taught. We avoid coming to the place where, if we're honest with ourselves, where we're going to be confronted with our guilt. And we avoid coming to the place where those who believe our behavior to be sinful also gather together. But as we read God's Word, as we study it, as we do gather to hear it taught, we begin to naturally turn away from our sin. We begin to naturally repent of our sin. As we trust in that Word of God, we want nothing more than to live it out. You see, we can't do both at the same time. We can't at the same time long for God's Word and long for sin. We can't at the same time long for God's Word and long for rebellion against the Lord. We can only desire one or the other. And it's for this reason, then, that we are commanded in our lesson for this morning to long for the Word. It's for this reason that we are commanded to crave the Word or to yearn for the Word. We're being called to do so. We're being reminded to do so in the face of the sin with which we struggle from day to day. But we're also called to do so because of the blessing that we have received from the Word. And again, that we have already received from the Word. We're to do so, Peter says, we're to long for the Word if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good. We're to do so, in other words, having already seen, having already experienced that the Lord is good. And although they need the Word of God as much as we do, you notice this command is not directed to unbelievers. It's directed to those of us who hold to the faith. It's directed to those of us who are indeed saved. And it's directed to us because, again, we have tasted that the Lord is good. We have experienced his goodness. And for this reason, it's an ongoing craving and desire that we are to have as a part of our life. And as we do so, as we receive God's ongoing blessing, we are also built up by God, Peter tells us. We're built up by God and equipped to serve him as well as to serve our neighbor. We're built up that we might represent the Lord before the world. And we see this as we look at the next portion of that passage, starting in verse 4. And there Peter says, as you come to him, referring to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this, you see, is what happens to us. This is what happens within us as we crave the Word of God. God builds us up. We are built up as a spiritual house. We are built up to be a spiritual priesthood that offers sacrifices to God. And the church to which I'm referring, it is not this building in which we are gathered. It's not the church in which we tend to think of it as the structures that we see around town. I'm referring to, Peter is referring to us. We're referring to the people of God. We are the temple of God, according to Scripture. It's within us that God dwells. It's within us that the Spirit of God dwells. It's within us that his presence dwells. And we are built up to be a spiritual priesthood. And I know when we think of the word priest, we often think of it in the Catholic sense, the guys with the collars who stroll around town. But again, this isn't exclusive to them. It's not exclusive to me as a pastor or Cody as a youth director or to the missionaries that we support or to the church leadership of our national body. It's true of each and every one of us as believers in Jesus. We are made to be a priesthood. We are made to be those who serve him and who represent him before the world. We are made to be those who in this way offer these spiritual sacrifices to him. And again, it's as we crave his word that all of this happens. As we desire his word, we mature in our faith. As we desire his word, we are made to be this spiritual house and this spiritual priesthood. And it's clear then that this is a blessing that's experienced only by believers. It isn't the unbelieving who are built into our spiritual house, but the believing. It isn't the unbelieving who are made to be a spiritual priesthood, but the believing. It's not possible for the unbelieving because, as this passage tells us, they stumble. It's not possible for them because they are offended, because they are tripped up. And they stumble, they're offended, Peter says, because they disobey the word. They stumble, they trip up, he says, because they refuse compliance with God's word. They stumble, they're offended, they're tripped up because they will not abide in this word. As he speaks in this way, Peter is referring first and foremost to not the commands of God, but to Jesus. He's referring to the central message of Scripture, which is Christ alone. He's referring to their faith in Jesus. And we see this in the Old Testament passages that he goes on to quote. He quotes, first of all, from Isaiah 28, in which God declares that he's laying in a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and that whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. So this stone, you see, it's referred to not as an it, not as a thing, but as a person. And the person who is being referred to here is Jesus. He then goes on to quote from Psalm 118, and he refers to the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. The stone that was rejected by man has become the most important piece of the structure. It's become the piece from which the rest of the foundation is laid and upon which the rest of the structure is built. And that stone, of course, is Jesus. And finally, quoting from Isaiah 8, he refers to a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And again, that stone is referred to as a he, meaning it's a person. And that person, again, is Jesus. Again, it's through the Word of God that we are made to be the people of God. It's through the Word of God that we are brought to faith in Christ, and that the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. It's through the Word of God that we are matured in our faith. It's through the Word of God that we are made to be this house and this priesthood, ministering to the world around us. And he makes this clear at the very end of that passage, starting in verse 9. But you, in comparison to the unbelievers, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He reminds us in this way that we are saved only because of the Lord. He reminds us that we are saved only because of what God has done. And we grow and we mature only by his ongoing work in our lives. The only thing that we deserve is wrath. The only thing that we deserve is judgment. But in spite of this, God sent Jesus that we might be made to be his own. And again, it's for this reason that we are called to crave the word. We are called to desire it. We are called to long for it. And for you three who stood up here just a little bit ago confessing your faith, this is essential for you to keep in mind. Again, you've done a lot of work over the last couple of years, because in addition to coming to church, and they take sermon notes while I'm preaching, and in addition to going to Sunday school and listening to first Seth and now Cody teaching God's word to you there, and in addition to coming to confirmation class where we talk our way through God's word and through the catechism, you've also read through the entire Bible. I hope you didn't take any shortcuts in that, because that is a tremendous accomplishment for you. Most of those seated here today, and I'm not going to ask people to raise hands, but they have not done that. And so that's quite an accomplishment. You memorize the catechism, which we understand to be a faithful teaching of the Word of God, a kind of a simple proclamation of God's Word for us. And again, you've served your church. And now that you're done, now that you've finished confirmation instruction, it's important that you don't let these habits die. That's our goal for you during it. We're trying to build these things into your life as habits, as cravings, as longings for you. And so it's important that you continue to read God's Word. Again, it doesn't mean you have to read for an hour every day. Take 5 minutes out of your day, right? And not only that, even make Bible memorization a part of your life. Continue to gather together with your church, with other believers, to study God's Word, to hear it as it's taught and as it's preached. And as you do so, God will continue to work in your lives, and you will grow and mature in your faith. Without a desire for God's Word, we won't mature in our faith. Without a craving for God's Word, we will not and we cannot be built into a spiritual house. We cannot be built into a spiritual priesthood. Instead, we'll chase after our sinful desires. We'll pursue those sinful passions that are a part of the wicked heart that beats within us. And we'll be lured away from the Lord and from the blessings that he provides. And this is important not just for you three, it's important for all of us seated here today. No matter how old you are, no matter how many years you have been active in the church, this is equally important for us. We must continue to long for, to desire, to yearn for the word that God has given to us for our blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for this time. And we do thank you for the gift of your word. And if we're honest with ourselves, Lord, I think each and every one of us have to confess that we so often neglect the gift of your word which you have given to us. We make other things more important than your word. We place our sinful passions and desires on just a higher level of priority than we do your word. And we suffer for it. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for this tendency in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to create within each one of us that hunger for your word. And may we not starve that hunger, Lord, but feed it. And we pray that in this way you would nourish us, you would build us up, and that you would equip us that we might serve you and glorify you. Bless us in this way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.